STR podcasts are brought to you through the generous support of people just like you. You can support these podcasts by making a gift online at str.org or by phone at 1-800-2-REASON.
Well, hello, friends. Welcome to the show. Greg Kokel here, your host. Glad to be with you today, and I want to thank you for joining me to be part of what we do here at Stand to Reason. Looking forward to chatting with you a little bit. The number for the record, 1-855-243-9975. And, of course, you have to call that during the live show if you're listening on podcast, and that would be from 4 until 6 on Tuesday afternoons, Los Angeles time, Pacific time. Be getting to your calls in just a moment. We received an email about a very sad situation here. I wanted to talk to you about a little bit without getting into the names and churches and all that, which isn't important. It's the idea that is most critical here, and it's the kind of thing that we, I'm sure, as Christians and Christian communities are going to be encountering more and more and more. In this particular case, there was a church in California that also has a school. They're a Christian school, pre-K through 12. You have to be a Christian to attend this particular school. Sure enough, a couple came in asking about the school and inquiring about their own child who was, let me just see here, I think about six. Oh, no, my goodness. A three-year-old. And enrollment in preschool. A three-year-old, okay, get the picture here. Well, when they had their initial interview, which apparently was the only interview, they identified their son as a boy who wanted to be a girl. Okay, so we have a gender confusion issue. Now, I want to pause just for a second. How many three-year-olds have the, even the, in a certain sense, the developmental apparatus to make, to express such a desire? I'm just trying to remember when my daughters were three. Now, they're 8 and 11, so, I mean, it's not that long ago. But I'm trying to think, was there even this significant sense of gender differences at that age? I'm just trying to remember. If you have three-year-old children, you might be better equipped to answer this. But it just doesn't seem to me that three-year-olds are walking around asking themselves whether they're boys or girls inside. But in any event, that's what was claimed. And not only was it claimed, but it's going to become evident in a moment that this is a project for the parents, which then makes one wonder, were the parents somehow complicit in this confusion? Because, I mean, you know, when kids are really young, they trust their parents, right? They believe what their parents say. And anyway, well, and I pardon me for my jaundiced approach here, my innate suspicion. But when you hear more about what happened, I think you'll see my suspicion is justified. I have said in the past that there are going to be things like this where people, let's just call it from the left, when it comes to sexual preference and same-sex attraction and gender confusion, these things are all lumped together now, politically, culturally, where these folks are going to go out of their way to try to hurt either Christian individuals or Christian organizations who they suspect are not on board with them. And these people want, indeed demand, everybody be on board with them. This is not a live and let live kind of situation. And so don't be surprised when we discover that some Christians or Christian organization has been blindsided by a setup. And you can judge for yourself. So they came to the school, they checked around, they met with the administrators, they saw the classrooms, they mentioned that their child had a transgender issue concern, a transgender confusion. That probably wasn't the language they used. And, of course, one of the things the school wanted to do is make sure that the family, particularly the parents, were Christians. And also wanting to find out whether the school was really the right fit for their child, okay? And so apparently at this meeting, the pastoral staff involved here shared the gospel with this couple who had the three-year-old. Apparently they professed Christ at the meeting, accepted Christ, and expressed that they wanted to raise their child in the ways of the Lord. In other words, at least from the report that I've received, it looks like they were trying to meet all of the criteria to get their child in. But at the same time, being forthright about the transgender issue, which apparently was not at all addressed specifically or directly by the Christians at the school. So these are things that are reported. No response, no pushback by the Christians. We're just getting the lay of the land. And, if you push back aggressively or even explicitly, even if it's gently or graciously, that itself could be a problem. Apparently none of that happened. However, it was pointed out that they had to go through a process to find out whether it was a good fit. And apparently there was some, I don't want to go into these details, but there was some further complication with the child might be a health concern regarding the gender confusion. And so the school was concerned. Might be a real problem. So they didn't say that the child couldn't come to the school, but they did need to see whether this was the right place for him, and then the parents left. And apparently they were angry when they left. All right. And 7 hours later, and this after the only meeting with the school, they show up at the church. When the congregation was there, I guess this was in the evening, with a camera crew and a local news personality. And went right to the front of the church with the investigative reporter in front of the congregation and started asking questions of our senior pastor. So, remember I said a moment ago, I'm sorry I'm so jaundiced? Well, there you have it. It seems like a setup to me. There were a lot of people there, too. And they were finally able to move them out and say, well, look, this isn't the time or the place. And they were able to go on with their service, apparently. But apparently then another news network got wind of this. They were planning to do a whole investigative report on the thing. That is the church denying a transgender student to have access to their school, which isn't the truth at all. It is not what happened, but of course you could see that they were in a difficult circumstance trying to maneuver and manage the circumstance, the request with the child. So I don't know what the upshot is on this right now. A couple of weeks ago, the reason I'm raising it is to tell you this is a real thing that happened in a real church in the state of California, here in Southern Cal, actually. And now what? Do you can see how much potential damage that this can cause for this church who's just trying to do good. These people don't care. I don't mean this couple. I mean these people writ broad. I assume this couple is part of the crowd. But writ broad, they want to transform our culture in a certain way and the values, and if it's not the, may the best idea win, that's not their point of view. If they can't get their ideas across by some type of persuasion, they're going to manipulate the law. They're going to make you pay, or some Christian organization, which is why I am so glad that there are some organizations out there that are making a difference, that there are the kind of people that we can turn to. The one that comes to mind all the time on things like this is the Alliance for the Defense of Freedom, and the ADF. And you can find them at www.adflegal.org. I've had a chance to spend some time with some of their people. I'm thinking one, Jeff Schaefer, had lunch with him a couple times, battling for First Amendment rights on college campuses, but they do lots of other work as well. And they just, when the chips are down, they're like CPR, you know, I like that. Who are you going to call? Remember that Ghostbusters line? Who are you going to call? Well, these are the folks you could call. And they're the kind of people that can help out. My point here is just for you to take note of what is happening in the culture. And it may be that you or your church or your organization or one that you're associated with needs to think more proactively about how to deal with these kinds of challenges. And I mean, part of it, we've talked a lot about dealing with the same-sex marriage issue and protecting churches from having to do same-sex marriages in their buildings with their people, and protecting individual service providers like florists or bakers and the like from being forced to do business under a set of circumstances that is odious to them, where they have moral objections to what's going on. They shouldn't have to participate, like in a same-sex wedding. Well, this is kind of old news. Now you got a whole new set of challenges that Christians are facing, and that is the whole thing with the transgender issue. And this has potential for being more expansively challenging to Christian organizations and damaging to them than even the homosexuality or same-sex marriage issue. So we've got to be ready. And that's why it's great that there is legal counsel we can turn to. Now, you may not be under attack right now. Here's the best thing to do is to make sure you don't ever come under attack by laying a proper foundation. And if you go to adflegal.org, adflegal.org, apparently they have a free guide there called Protecting Your Ministry. I've recommended them before, and I think we have taken advantage of their legal counsel to adjust our own, their booklet, yeah. Protecting Your Ministry, is that the booklet you're talking about, Melinda? Yeah. We've used the material and we followed their instructions and we made adjustments to our own policies and our own bylaws, etc. at stand to reason, so that we can be fully protected. And if you're a church, you need this too, so that you can be fully protected. I should say, so that you could be as fully protected as the law currently allows you to be. No promises on the future. The law can change. But right now, there's a measure of protection religious organizations have, but you have to have your legal ducks in a row. And this booklet, Protecting Your Ministry, is a booklet that will tell you how to do that. I think they actually have wording you can incorporate into your church's bylaws or your organization's bylaws and the like. So I highly recommend them. We wanted to have a representative from the ADF to talk with a little bit here on the air. That hasn't worked out yet, so maybe in the future we'll be able to do that. But let me just pass that information on to you. ADF has resources for churches and ministries, and they have some very particular suggestions their legal team has worked out about how you can protect your church or ministry from these, I just hate to put it this way, these people. Again, it's not a live and let live environment. It is my way or the highway. Let's take a quick break, and then we'll come back to your calls here on Stand to Reason.
If you lack the time to wade through thick volumes to get a solid grasp of tough topics, STR has a short and sweet solution. Our ambassador's guides are quick reads that give you easily digestible answers to crucial concerns you face as a Christian ambassador. Each volume in this series equips you with the information and outlook you need to understand an issue confronting Christians today. When you visit the STR store at str.org, you'll find a library of ambassador's guides, including guides to Mormonism, Islam, postmodernism, the New Atheists, pluralism, understanding homosexuality, and the voice of God. To order copies and become a better equipped and more knowledgeable ambassador, visit the online store at str.org or call 800-2-REASON. That's 800-273-2766.
Are you a student with hard questions about God, Jesus, or the Bible? Or do you have a student in your life who is asking questions that you aren't prepared to answer? Then it's time to pay a visit to the student resources page at strnextgen.com, where you'll find tons of fresh and compelling information for students, parents, and youth leaders. It's a rich collection of articles and videos, including responses to common objections about the Christian faith. And there's even a place where you can invite me, Brett Kunkel, to speak at your local school or church. So head over to the student resources page today. Just visit strnextgen.com.
Greg Kokel back with you here, Stand to Reason. I kind of like that tune. I bet you my daughters would like that music, too. My daughters have discovered radio, and much to my chagrin. And so before they go to bed at night, when they get back from school, they got their own little sets. You know, they push the button, and here it's blasting in their room. And, I had a buddy who told me, I think it was Doug Tenaple, he said, Kokel, if it's too loud, you're too old. And he's probably right. Hey, big conference coming up this weekend. We talked about it the last few weeks. This is the last shot for me to mention something about it. February 12th and 13th, that's it, the AMP conference from Reasons to Believe in Pomona, California. Hugh Ross, of course, president and founder of Reasons to Believe, will be presenting. J. Warner Wallace, who I just saw on Wednesday night, had dinner with him, and wow, what a great job he did, and always does. Sean McDowell will be there. Fuzz Rana, Mark Middleberg, Mary Jo Sharp, Abdu Murray. It's a great collection of speakers from a lot of different circles. To emphasize, I think, that we're all in this together and we're drawing from each other and we're trying to make a difference for the gospel. And they're going to be having sessions both days on the 12th and the 13th on apologetics, mission, and partnership. That's what AMP stands for. It's their annual two-day conference that I guess their goal is to amplify the Christian's voice in the cultural conversation, simply put. So I encourage you to take advantage of that. If you go to the ampconference.com, ampconference.com, you can get all the information. The promo code for a 10% off is just simply Stand to Reason. Now, I have it all caps and no spaces, so maybe put it in that way and you'll get your 10% off. And I hope you enjoy it. I'm not going to be there. I've got other commitments, but Amy Hall from Stand to Reason will be there, and you can say hi to her. All right, let's go to the calls. And in Northport, Florida, we have Tony. Hello, Tony.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing fine, sir.
All right, Greg. I was curious. Yeah, actually, we had a situation here in Sarasota County, and about the transgender thing.
Uh-huh.
My question was a little off topic, but since you were talking about it, it was a girl that wanted to, she was gender confused, and wanted to be able to go into the boys' room and use the boys' gym and everything else. So they were actually just had a thing with the school board doing that. You know, I read your book. It was a great book, Tactics. We have an apologetics class coming up in my next course, and that's actually the textbook we're using. So,
That's good. Well, I'm going to be in Sarasota in a couple of weeks. You know, I didn't know about this particular thing. Although the ones that I've heard about have been boys who thought they were girls, and of course, this was a lot of uproar. I don't know. Of course, it depends how old they are, but maybe the boys aren't going to push back so much if a girl wants to use their restroom. I don't know, but anyway, it's a big problem. There ought to be a standard, a guideline that takes everybody into consideration here, but so far that's not the case. In any event, you had a question about 1 Corinthians 11:3, is that right?
Absolutely, I did. You know, where it says, man's ahead of woman, and at the head of Christ is God, and I know Jehovah's Witnesses use that, and I haven't been able to really sink my teeth of how to stand firm and be able to give that as like an apologetic.
Sure.
I know you're very good at this. I read your book. I know you'd have some good insights, and I figure I'd give a call.
Yeah, sure. I'm glad to do that. I actually had two solid grounds back-to-back, November and then, or maybe it was, now I'm trying to think when they came out, maybe January. The last one that came out, January, was part two of the solid ground on the Trinity. And so if you haven't seen that, I just want to commend that to you so you can check it out. And they're both on our website if you haven't received in the mail. Or if you have the Stand to Reason app, you can just open your app and you'll see it right there under solid ground and writing stuff. So,
Is that in the quick reference app or just the regular app?
No, this is the regular Stand to Reason app. We'll give you access to the last four or five solid grounds, and two of them will be about the Trinity. But let me give you a way of kind of approaching this particular issue, okay? A lot of these problems can be solved if we are clear on what we are holding regarding the Trinity, okay? There are actually three parts to our definition, okay? Here's the first part. There is one God. Okay, that's the first part. Secondly, Jesus and the Father and the Spirit are distinct persons. That's the second part of our definition. And third, each is fully God. Each fully share in the divine nature, okay? The single soul, individual divine nature, each of the persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, share in. So there's three parts. Now, why do we have three parts? And I'll tell you why we have three parts to our definition. Then I'll show you how you can leverage this in your conversations with a Jehovah's Witness. We have three parts of our definition because we have three different things the Bible clearly teaches. Now, keep in mind, since we're talking about the Bible here, this is going to be persuasive only to people who care about the Bible. So Jehovah's Witnesses would be an example, or Mormons or others like that. And so we're just presuming a common ground, the authority of Scripture here, and we all know the Scripture teaches from the earliest that there's only one God, the great Shema of Israel, our Lord, the Lord our God is one, in the book of Deuteronomy, I think. And so we're not going to have any debate about that with Jehovah's Witnesses. All right. The second thing we are not going to have debate about is that the Father and the Son and the Spirit are separate persons. And the reason we know that they are separate persons is because the Scriptures identify them interacting with each other in personal ways. All right.
Okay.
Okay. Let me just pause here for a second. When your Jehovah's Witness friend goes to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. It is identifying the difference between God here and Christ. Okay? So there is a distinction here between God, at least in some sense God, and I'm going to argue here that God is this is God the Father. Sometimes it uses the phrase Father, sometimes it doesn't. But in any event, we are going to agree in general principle with the Jehovah's Witness here and say, yes, the Father is not the Son. We agree with that. It's part of our definition.
Right.
And this is part of their maneuver. They constantly go back to passages. Here is Jesus praying to the Father. Here is the Father speaking over the Son at the baptism. I am going to your God and my God. So Jesus is identifying this distinction. Which distinction we acknowledge fully? It's part of our
right.
definition. Okay. However, the part that they're going to disagree with, of course, is the third part of our definition, and that is that each, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are fully divine. That is, they have the same nature as God, God the Father, if you will. And we know this for three reasons. And all of this I covered in the article, although I focused principally on the person of Jesus and second person of the Trinity and not hardly at all on the Holy Spirit. And I explain my reasons there in the article. But we know for three reasons that Jesus shares the divine essence. And here's the first reason. He is actually called God numerous times in the New Testament. That's one.
Right.
Secondly, he has divine qualities. Okay. For example, he is the uncreated creator according to John chapter 1 verse 3. All right. And
okay.
The third thing is that they share divine prerogatives. So they are called, Jesus is called God, he has divine characteristics, and he has divine prerogatives, like he receives worship.
Okay, right.
Worship no one but God alone, but then Jesus received worship. And this is very clear from the texts. Okay, so when you look at the full body of Scripture pertaining to the question who Jesus is and who God is, the Trinity acknowledges the legitimacy of all of these passages. That is, everything falls together with the doctrine of the Trinity. But if you take the Trinity out, then you have all kinds of problems. You can do what the Jehovah's Witnesses want to do. They want to make Jesus a created being, somewhat lesser than the Father, maybe God-like in some fashion, but only a created being. Okay, well, fine. Why do they do that? Because we have Scripture that says that Jesus and the Father are distinct, 1 Corinthians 11, 3. So, okay, great. But we agree with that. We agree with that.
Okay.
We also have no problem with this verse and what it says. However, they're going to have a problem with the verses that say that Jesus is the uncreated creator, that he receives
right.
worship, that he is an eternal foundation, you know, from the days of eternity, this kind of stuff. Before Abraham was, I am. You've got all kinds of other problems that they're going to have to mess with that we don't have to deal with. And this is why I call the Trinity a solution, not a problem. This verse isn't a problem for us. This verse is fine with us. All of their verses, God is one God and Jesus and the Father are different, all of those verses we agree with them on.
Okay.
So we don't have any difficulties there. Go ahead.
Absolutely. I was just curious, the type of stone that you place in their shoe. You know, one thing I was going to bring up to him is is about going into the different areas where Jesus is God. You know, I was going to tell him, does a baseball player got to tell you he's a baseball player for you to know that he's a baseball player?
Uh-huh.
You know, and the answer is no. You know, if you know he has a glove, if he says he's pitching tonight or he's up at bat second place, we can know by, you know, definition
sure.
that he's a baseball player without
Absolutely.
Saying it, because they actually say that. You know, when have they ever said that Jesus said he was God, you know?
Well,
I'm very grateful.
Before he does, in John chapter 8, he says, before Abraham was, I am.
I am.
And then they pick up stones to stone him, and he gets away. So,
Absolutely.
I mean, but I think your point is right. Just even if he weren't, if he did not declare it precisely like that, the question isn't whether Jesus declared himself to be God. The question is whether Jesus, or rather the New Testament, teaches he is God.
Right.
You know, you might want to try this with your friend if you're in dialogue with him, and this is a way of setting things up with your questions. I was laying out the strategy. Now we tactically have to employ that with questions. You might ask him, can you describe for me what you think the Trinity, how would you define the Trinity or my understanding of what the Trinity is?
Okay.
And just let them talk a little bit, because what you really want to get down are these three points. One God. Okay, great. Three persons. Great. All the persons equal to one God. Okay, and that's the part they're going to fight with. But if you get those three down, okay, good. This is, and if you have to tweak it a little bit as they're describing it, you can ask them, do you think we believe in one God? Now, remember, this is not a question of whether they think we're right or we're wrong. These are clarity questions. This is just a matter of getting the issue laid down where you can work with it. And sometimes just writing it out, okay, what you actually believe is helpful. Okay, do you think we believe in one God? Yes, we do. Okay, great. So we believe in one God. Okay, what else? You try to get them to supply as much of the definition as possible with your questions, and then you help them along when they stumble a little bit. Because I think what they need to see is this is what your view is. If they're going to go after your view, our view, the Christian view, they got to go after it and not something else. Our view is this one God. Right. There is that they are distinct personalities. Father is different from the Son is different from the Spirit is different from the Father. Okay? Okay, then if they bring, and then the third point, all are equally God. Not asking if you agree with that, Jehovah's Witness. I know you don't. I just want you to see, is this how you understand my view to be? Great. All right. So now you brought now you got that down on paper. It's right there. So now you brought up this verse here in 1 Corinthians 11:4, and this verse says that the Father is different from Jesus. Is that right? Yeah, that's my point. Okay, but wait a minute. That's my second point of the Trinity. I agree with you.
Right.
I agree with you.
Okay.
So tell me, where have I gone wrong? I agree with you on this point. The real problem is the individuals being God, in each individual person being fully divine. And so they're going to ask, they're going to make all kinds of points about, see the difference between Jesus and the Father here, 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 and here. It's wasted time. All you can do is say, I'm with you, brother. I agree
right.
with you. Okay. That's not what we disagree on. Let's focus in on what we disagree on, whether or not Jesus is the one God. Okay? And then you can go to your texts, and I have a number of them in the article that I wrote that you might trade on. And I think a very helpful little exercise that I call, you can do it on a napkin, and I call it case closed, Deity of Christ case closed, because there's a little exercise you could do on a piece of paper or a napkin out of John chapter 1, verse 3, to make it very, very clear that Jesus is the uncreated creator. And see what happens. You know, the best we could do is be as clear as possible, as gracious as possible, and as persuasive as possible, and let God take it from there. But I think tactically, you can ask the questions to at least get them to lay out what our view is, so that then we could talk about which view is correct.
Okay, great. Well, I appreciate all your help. You know, with your applications and everything, they're tremendous help. And I continue reading. I read that article actually that you did on about the why God would actually kill the women and the children.
Well, it's the Canaanites. Is that judgment or genocide? I think is the title of the article.
Yeah. It was a great article.
Thank you. It was one of the hardest I've ever had to write, but I feel very strongly about the conclusions that I came to there, I'm glad to hear it was helpful to you.
It was very helpful.
All right, Tony.
Good
insight. Are you in Sarasota yourself, Tony?
No, I'm in Northport, Florida, which is probably about an hour south of Sarasota.
Oh, I see.
45 minutes.
Yeah.
I'll be up there. When are you coming to Sarasota?
Well, actually, I'm going to be there in 2 weeks. And I'm actually getting together with a group of people at my brother's house. You're pretty far south. I don't know if you want to drive up, but there's going to be a little note, a little, if you email our office or something, I can arrange for you to have that information if you wanted to stop by, Tony.
Okay.
I mean, 45 minutes, that's 45 minutes, not that far. It took me an hour and a half to get to my office today. One direction.
Wow.
So 45 minutes is nothing.
That'd be great.
But we're going to be getting together, I think it's Tuesday night, 2 weeks from tonight, we'll be getting together at his house, and that's where we're going to have some folks over, and you may want to participate in that. All right?
That'd be a blessing. And what's your email again?
Well, whatever they have on the website, there's a way you can connect with us here.
Okay.
And
okay.
However, I don't know how they do that. Just go to the site and look for Contact Us, and it'll come to Amy probably. And I think we are looking to – we might be sending out a little email blast anyway to mention this regarding my brother's thing. So anybody within, an hour's drive will be able to get some information too. All right?
Well, that's great. It's a true blessing. Thank you very much.
All right.
God bless you, and I keep praying for your ministry.
Thank you, Tony. I appreciate that so much.
All right. God bless.
Take care. Bye-bye now. That was great. Let's go to break, and then more coming up after this.
Carry STR with you by downloading our Stand to Reason and Quick Reference apps for free. Both are available for iPhone, iPad, and Android. From your STR app, listen to the weekly podcast, speaker podcasts. Check out the STR blog, Access Solid Ground, Greg's mentoring letters, and more. The Quick Reference app gives you the tools you need to answer the toughest questions Christians face, all through the easy-to-read text and short videos. You'll have STR resources at your fingertips in a clean layout with great features and functionality. And they're free. So download the apps today and start carrying STR with you everywhere you go.
There's always something new for you on the STR.org homepage, where you'll find sound analysis and careful commentary on the issues challenging Christians today. Along with new articles each month from Greg, Brett, and Alan, you'll also find new blog posts every day, new podcasts and featured articles each week, a new featured resource each month, and updated news about local and online events. So take a few moments to browse the STR.org homepage and see what's new today. And keep coming back to stay informed and encouraged as you grow as a Christian ambassador. Stop by today and every day at STR.org.
Hi, I'm Alan Schliemann. If Lieutenant Columbo was a Christian, how would he present the gospel? Find out in this month's episode of my podcast, Thinking Out Loud. Look for it on iTunes or the bottom of the homepage at STR.org.
All right, friends, just a reminder about our wonderful cruise coming up here. It's August 6th through 13th, and we're going to be going to Alaska again, north to Alaska. And this will be our third cruise there. We've enjoyed the first two so much that we're doing another one. If you only have one cruise to go on, you want to go to Alaska. And if you have to go to Alaska with anybody, you should go with us. It's going to be J. Warner Wallace and John Stone Street and me providing the teaching for the cruise conference. We'll be in Juneau and Sitka and Ketchikan and Victoria, B.C. We're going to be departing from Seattle, so it's a domestic departure. It makes everything really, really easy. Simply go to, inspirationcruises.com/STR, inspirationcruises.com/STR, and their number is 800-247-1899 if you want to give them a call and just chat with them about being part of what we're doing there. I hope you do it. We're going to have a great time, and I look forward to seeing you there. All right, let's go to, two calls in a row from Florida, Tampa, Florida, and this is Paul. Hey, Paul, welcome to the show.
Hi, how are you, Greg?
I'm doing good, sir.
So my question is, oh, by the way, I'm an hour from Sarasota, too, and I would totally love that information so I can hug you for you.
Okay. Well, I just talked to Melinda. It looks like we'll send out a little email blast, and I think it usually goes – just a minute. Yeah, that's a good point. That's a good point. So we're going to try to do that. But just as a point of information for folks in general, when you fill out a card at a Stand to Reason event, I noticed in the last weekend that some people who are signed up for the newsletter online, if people just give us their email address and their name, we have no way of knowing where they live. So I don't know about you, Paul. If you've signed up and we have your address, then you can get the email blast. But for the rest,
awesome.
When they sign up, you just got to give us all the information or else we can't locate you. So, but we'll do that.
Yes.
All righty. Okay, and what's on your mind today, Paul?
I was wondering what a Christian's responsibility is if their group, regardless of how right or wrong they are, if their group has very strong opinions about consuming alcohol, but they work in places that serve alcohol on occasion, like kind of in regards to first.
Like if a restaurant separated. Or something?
Yeah, a restaurant or a bar.
Well, you know, I have a couple thoughts about this that come to mind right away. First of all, if Christians have strong feelings about or convictions about not using alcohol, then they shouldn't use it. I don't know how it follows, though, if they have strong convictions about them not using alcohol, why it follows that they can't be in an organization or associated with an organization that itself chooses to serve alcohol. I mean, serving alcohol is not illegal. And so there is not a moral concern from that perspective. And if the Christian has a conviction that they shouldn't drink alcohol, then they shouldn't drink it. I'm not sure exactly where the conscience conflict is in a situation like this. Are you suggesting maybe there are some Christians who think it's immoral to even be in a building with alcohol or to be associated with an organization that serves alcohol?
Yeah, kind of.
Who is that your view?
No. I don't think that's my view at all. I have very strong opinions about drinking alcohol for myself, which is why I don't.
Yeah.
But I wouldn't hold that to anyone.
Sure. Well, I think these are prudential concerns that you're offering, and you want to be safe and careful. But this is a moral concern. I mean, what is our moral responsibility? I don't think a Christian has any moral responsibility regarding alcohol in restaurants or anything of the like. This is a little bit of a joke, but I once was taken to a restaurant in the South, and I was with a Baptist. Let me just leave it at that. And I respect all of those sensitivities, no difficulty. But as we pulled up to this establishment to get this great hamburger that was well known in the community, he paused and he said, "Gee, I'm sorry, I just have to tell you, but they serve alcohol in this establishment." Like he wasn't sure if I would feel uncomfortable being in the same building with alcohol. And I said, "No worries, you know, usually that's a requirement for me, so I'm not going to buy that." But I can understand where a Christian would say, you know, it's not my thing, and I don't want to be there or whatever. Fine, but I don't see why they would object to other people there doing that, unless they think alcohol itself is a sin.
Yeah, that's the feeling of the group of people I'm talking about.
The problem is that's just not biblical. There is no Bible verse that says drinking alcohol is a sin, and in fact, a fabulous argument can be made that Jesus drank alcohol, the real McCoy, not just grape juice, for goodness sake. And there's lots of verses in Scripture in the Old Testament that talks about the use of alcohol in a way that's not in the slightest bit morally questionable.
Yeah, so I agree with that. But my concern isn't how right or wrong they are, because I agree with you on that.
Right.
But just how I should handle that, because that's why I'm talking about 1 Corinthians.
Okay.
Hey, know what I mean?
Well, look, the best thing to do, just to be prudential, is not to make it an issue when you're around any of these people.
Okay.
I mean, that is, don't go out and have a drink with them.
Right.
Or don't invite them out for a drink or something, you know, or say, you can have a Coke. Yeah, that just causes trouble, okay? But on the merits themselves, I think it's entirely fair to engage these folk on their view, because you know what this does is it sets up a circumstance where they become the judge over Christians,
right,
on an area of Christian liberty. Now, I'll tell you one thing about those passages you have in mind. One's in Corinthians and one's in Romans, and they both address this issue, although it's not alcohol so much. It's meat sacrificed to idols, but it's kind of a stand-in, so to speak. There's a parallel with our culture now in the area of alcohol. And Paul explicitly, I don't remember which passage it's in. It might be in both passages. But he explicitly says that the weaker brother, that is the brother who is sensitive to an issue that is not sin, the weaker brother should not be judging the liberty of the stronger brother. So there's two sides here. The stronger brother shouldn't cause the younger brother to stumble. And stumble means to fall into sin. And
right.
the weaker brother should not be judging the stronger brother. So these kinds of policies simply set up a de facto criterion by which they can then, I think, uncharitably judge other Christians, which is the very thing Paul says we shouldn't be doing in that passage. So I think it's reasonable to engage your Christian friends who hold this view on that level, not whether not having a drink with them or anything like that, but just on the level of that doctrine, because the Scripture doesn't really teach that. If they want to hold on to that and believe it, then okay, we let them go, and then we try to be careful when we're around them that we don't inappropriate or inadvertently. Step on their toes. But this to me is a position of immaturity. And I don't mean that thinking that one doesn't want to drink is an immature position. It is rather using that as a criterion to judge our other brothers and sisters in Christ by. If people don't want to drink, then they shouldn't drink. If they don't think it's right for them to drink, fine. But that's a different matter than using that as a club to beat up other Christians with. It's a foolish thing to do, I think. So best thing to do is avoid.
In my particular situation, the best thing for me to do is just not mention to anyone that I'm working at a bar.
Oh yeah, I guess that thing.
Yeah.
Is the bar in a restaurant?
Huh?
Is the bar in a restaurant?
Not the one that I'm about to go into, the boy.
Oh, because I was going to say, if somebody asked you what you did for a living, you could say, "Well, I work at a restaurant." And then if they say, "What do you do?" you could say, "I'm a waiter." I mean, that would all be true,
right?
But what you are a waiter for the alcohol and not for the food. You don't have to bring that up, but it's a way of kind of sidestepping.
Well, I don't even serve the alcohol. I'm a musician.
Pardon me?
I don't even serve the alcohol. I'm a musician.
Oh, okay. Well, that's for goodness. Okay, great. So when they say, "What do you do?" Well, I'm a musician. Really, where you play? Well, I play all kinds of places. Little establishments all over.
That's a good move.
Yeah, you don't have to say you play in bars. And I don't know why you shouldn't play in bars, for goodness sake, but that doesn't mean you're approving everything that happens in a bar. You know,
yeah.
lots of ridiculous things happen in grocery stores, too. Hey, by the way, grocery stores serve alcohol.
Yeah.
So does that mean you can't work at a grocery store?
Yeah.
Well,
best way to deal with people.
All right, Paul. I appreciate your call.
Thank you very much. I hope you have a wonderful night, and thank you for your ministry.
Yeah, I appreciate that. Thanks, Paul. Let's go to break, and no, we already did that. Okay, sorry. Oh, man, I'm messed up. Let's go talk with Michael. Michael in Santa Fe Springs, California. Yes, sir.
How's it going, Greg? Great to talk with you today.
Thank you. It's nice to talk with you, Mike. What's on
your
mind?
I've been looking forward to it.
Good.
Well, Greg, I've been wanting to ask your advice for actually a few weeks now, and this is my first time calling in.
Uh-huh.
Your input on, I guess, cultivating a spiritual life in the midst of going through a season of doubt. I've been following apologetics for a long time and actually working in an evangelism-based ministry. I love sharing about Jesus with other people.
Mm-hmm.
I'm very convinced by a lot of the arguments for God, like the cosmological argument, and especially the design argument.
Right.
Lately, I've been just struggling with a sense of doubt because of my lack of experience with God, which I really feel like has been going on for like 8 years now.
How long have you been a Christian?
Since I was in third grade.
Okay.
So I was really good with the Lord and very, very, very rock solid confident all the way through high school. And just as I got through college and just I was expecting more and more. I guess of a direct experiential relationship with God as I matured in my faith, it was unsettling.
Mm-hmm.
To give some examples of that, so when I pray now, it feels very much like I'm talking to myself because I can't really hear anything back. And actually, I've really been interested by your work on looking at, like, should we expect to receive responses from God in prayer, direct personal messages.
Well, yeah, that's right. We we should expect to receive, or at least look for responses from God, if we mean answering prayer and a sense of his closeness and things like that. That's a proper expectation. Expecting God to speak to us in a sense of revelation, I think that's not a biblical notion.
Okay.
Just to clarify, I'm not foreclosing on experience in general, because we experience with God, I think, is an important part of the relationship, the friendship that we have with God. But it does come in various levels and various ways. So there's a great range that people have, and I probably would be more like you in the sense of feeling, generally speaking, my spiritual life has been not characterized by a lot of emotional connection with God. I don't mean it was none, but I think I'm more on that I'm more on the less affective side when it comes to this kind of thing. So okay. I relate to what you're saying.
Thank you for that. Yeah. So I guess I'm just really trying to figure out how to deal with it because, the stakes are very high, whether God's real or not. And I feel like this doubt really plays my ability to develop that friendship with God and really go all out for him in every aspect of my life. Because even though I've got all these great intellectual arguments for God, there's a part of it that goes, well, what if you're still wrong? Like, you still haven't directly experienced God. You haven't seen anything blatantly supernatural. You haven't performed a healing. You haven't gotten the crazy inside or warm, fuzzy feeling. Like,
right.
Lack of experience is like, what if you're still wrong?
Right.
And I haven't known how to fix that. I just keep reading.
Sure.
More
okay. Let me respond. I kind of wish I would have picked up your call a little earlier so we could spend more time. We got about 6 minutes left, and then I'm out of the hour. But there's a very simple answer to the question, what if I'm wrong? And the answer is, if you're wrong, then you're wrong. Now, the reason I put it that way is it's pretty straightforward, but it's meant to show that this question, what if I'm wrong, is not really very helpful. What if anybody is wrong about anything they believe? Well, then they're wrong. So in our case, then there is no heaven, then there's no forgiveness, and there's no life after death or whatever, or maybe some other religious view might be correct over and against Christianity. And incidentally, I ask myself that question with some frequency. It comes up to me in my own mind. So I understand the question, but there's more than what you're asking, because you're asking, well, what if I'm wrong? Well, that would mean all the things that you hold to be true about God, at least in the unique Christian sense, are not. You're wrong then. But there's more to it than that. And maybe I am. And this is what causes the anxiety. What if I'm wrong and maybe I am? And if you weren't thinking maybe I am, then what if I'm wrong is purely academic. We start thinking maybe I am wrong. Wow, then we start getting really nervous, and that has a huge impact on us. And the only reason, I think, from what you said, that you're thinking maybe you are wrong is because there's a certain experiential aspect of Christianity that you are not experiencing the way you thought you were supposed to experience it. Is that a fair way of putting it?
Yes.
And I'm just going to tell you this just so you know, and I hope this is encouraging, but the kind of concern that you just raised has been raised for just about every saint that has ever walked this earth. And in fact, I think I was reading John Newton. I was reading John Newton the other night, but I think there was something in what he said that had to do with this this at least occasional sense of the absence of God. The notion of the hiddenness of God, divine hiddenness, is a very well established notion in Christianity. It isn't like Michael in Santa Fe Springs is the only one feeling left out, and maybe he's feeling left out because he is out. Rather, many, many people who have had rich relationships with God and through whom God has worked in a powerful way have also had, at times, and sometimes the times were extensive, this sense of the loss of God. Where is God? Why doesn't God show up in a way that I am looking for him to show up? Now, I can't answer that question. I just know, because only God knows the answer to that. But I can tell you that this happens to lots and lots and lots of very, very solid people and has happened to them down through time. Gary Habermas, you might want to look up his website. It's do you know who Gary Habermas is?
Yeah.
H-A-B-E-R-M-A-S. Maybe GaryHabermas.com or .org, you might find it. But he has a number of things posted there on doubt. He's dealt a lot with it, and he says there are different types of doubt. There is intellectual doubt, and there's psychological doubt, and you know, different types of things here. And it sounds to me like you have no good reason to doubt. That is, all the evidence that you are able to look at is consistent with the Christian worldview. It's just that on an emotional basis, God hasn't showed up for you the way you would like, and I completely identify with that myself. I'd like a lot more myself. But I have to discipline myself. And by the way, and even David did the same thing. This happens to David. And you read through the Psalms, and maybe this is, you could spend some time reading through the Psalms. Because David, he lays it out with God. Where are you? Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I can't remember exactly what psalm that is, but 65 maybe or somewhere thereabout. You know, my flesh yearns for you. Why is it yearning? Because he's not satisfied. He's not getting what he wants. My soul thirsts for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. So David himself lays this out and expresses his own anguish. This is a fairly common theme in Psalms. So we're almost out of time, but I want to say, please be encouraged, okay, Michael?
Okay.
I mean, maybe that doesn't make you feel better, but it might make you feel better about feeling bad.
Can I ask just one last thing?
You can, but you won't have time to give. I won't have time to give an answer because I have 4 seconds before the music.
Okay,
comes on.
Fair enough. Well, thank you, Greg. I appreciate it.
Psalm 63 is the one I just cited, and I cited it from memory because I've referred to it so many different times for my own self. And there's a lot, especially in the first 50 Psalms, that's like this. And I encourage you to go back and just see how David struggled with the same thing. But many great saints whose name you'd recognize had the same experience, Michael. Maybe we can talk about it at a different time, but I hope that's encouraging. And that's all we have for this hour, friends. Greg Kokel here. Stand to reason. Give them heaven this week. Bye-bye.
You've been listening to Stand to Reason. Listen to a new one-hour podcast every Wednesday and Friday. Our podcasts are made possible by friends of this ministry through their generous support. You can support STR by giving a gift online at str.org.